Thank you. So women have always participated in the diaconal ministry of the church. As we have seen today, in the early church, they participated in both ordained and non-ordained capacities. In an ordained capacity, the deaconess ministered to women much as the male deacon ministered to men. She assisted with baptism, took the Eucharist to those unable to attend liturgy, mediated between the faithful and the clergy, and taught, counseled, and guided the faithful on their Christian journey, especially those new to the faith. As we have seen today, women continue to serve in many of these same ways as chaplains, spiritual directors, chanters, readers, homilists, philanthropic outreach coordinators, and parish administrators. In addition, they often are missionaries and Christian educators, just to name a few of the many diaconal ministries in which they are actively participating. However, today they do so without an ordination. There have been numerous attempts over the last 150 years to reinstitute the ordained diaconate for women. And here I refer you to a handout in your packet that gives some of the highlights of the many attempts that we have had as a church to reinstitute the diaconate, as well as two letters, one written by a group of French theologians and the other by Metropolitan Callistos Ware, both calling for the reinstitution and rejuvenation of the diaconate. Still, when addressing the issue of the deaconess today, the response is often mixed. For those who recognize that the church once had deaconesses, a common refrain is usually summarized as follows. Well, all a deaconess really did was assist with the baptism of women, and since most of us are baptized as infants, we do not really need this now. Others may recognize that the deaconess did more than just assist in the baptism of women, but still ask, if women are already doing diaconal work, do they actually need to be ordained in order to do so? Still others ask, intoned with a sense of alarm, well, does this mean that we're going to ordain, that they are going to be ordained to the priesthood, I mean the presbytery? Or more colloquially, does this mean that we're going to have women priests? First of all, I would suggest that if we had a clear understanding of the diaconate as a distinct ministry of priesthood, then this need not be a question, a concern, or a fear, despite recent writings to the contrary, and in one in particular of this week. Calls for the rejuvenation of the deaconess are not some type of feminist conspiracy or sleight of hand to step into the presbytery or the episcopacy. Therefore, I would like to begin by reframing the debate, and in particular by exploring what an ordained ministry could offer the church. I will first explore how the church structures its participation in the one priesthood of Christ and how we understand the meaning of ordination in that context. Second, I will address the need for a fully functioning diaconate in the church. Third, I will explore what an ordained female diaconate could offer the church by building up upon the ministries that we have discussed today. And lastly, I will outline some steps that the church can take now to minister more fully to the needs of the faithful and approximate a fully functioning diaconate for all. So, ordination. There is only one ministry in the church, Christ's ministry, and we are all called to participate in that. In fact, we are all ordained into the ministry of Christ, the royal priesthood, at our baptism. It is here that we are anointed as priest, prophet, and king, participating in the life of the priest, prophet, and king. As John Chrysostom says in his book, Remembering and Reclaiming Diaconia, and I quote, as priest, prophet, and king, Christ invites all of us in the church to participate in his ministry of reconciliation and redemption, of service and salvation, unquote. He explains further that in the church, early church, ministry was understood as, and I quote again, giving form and embodiment to Christ in the world. And in particular, in that respect, it was informed by and conformed to the life of Christ as servant, unquote. Those who exercised a ministry in the nascent church did so according to their various gifts and within the context of the community in order to build up the body. Eventually, certain people were set aside for ministry through ordination. So what did it mean to be ordained? Although there is little reflection on this question per se in the first millennium of Christianity, and here I mean there are many treatises speaking of kind of pastoral, the various ministries, and perhaps many church documents as well as canons that talk about their marital status, their age, and certain attributes of the canons. But to my knowledge, no document ever speaks of what it actually means to be in this ordained state. It is a setting apart for people for ministry in a particular community. And having been recognized by the community, these gifts were enlivened by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Those elevated to priesthood, in other words, to bishop, priest, or deacon, were ordained in the context of the Eucharist, at the altar, and by the bishop. Their service was tied to the liturgy and the altar as both the source and the summit of their ministry. Later in the medieval Roman Catholic world and under the influence of Scholasticism, ordination came to be understood more as a power that could be exercised within any community. Moreover, it was understood to change the candidate ontologically by conferring, and I quote, an indelible character on the soul that marked the ordained as different from other Christians, unquote. In present Roman practice, an ordination is still typically needed for appointment to office in the church and for practical matters such as preaching or participating in church governance. Now, reacting to this understanding in the Roman Catholic realm, the Protestant reformers insisted that ordination was just merely a functional category. And in the Orthodox realm, Metropolitan John Zizulis has explained the meaning of ordination in more personal and relational categories, emphasizing both its functional and communal attributes. An ordination sets one aside for service and changes one's relationship in and with the community. So how are these three expressions of priesthood, bishop, presbyter, and deacon, understood, and how do they relate to one another? Reflecting the understanding of the Church, Chrysologus delineates the ministries as such. The bishop, or episcopos, is the overseer of the community. He is, quote, the center of the visible unity of the Church and the spokesman for traditional doctrine. He safeguards the unity and the doctrine of the Church. The priest or presbyter has primarily a sacerdotal function. He, quote, manifests and celebrates the presence of Christ in the local community through the joyful sacrifice of the Eucharist, unquote. And the deacon, quote, completes the circle of unity and community, dispensing the gifts of the Holy Spirit and serving the least member of the local church as the body of Christ, unquote. Historically, the diaconate has been a ministry that is focused on service and has included pastoral care and reconciliation, and historically this has been reconciling penitents or those who left the church during times of persecution, philanthropic outreach, ecclesial administration, the ministry of word, and liturgical service. In particular, it is grounded in the way the church meets the world. There has always been a close connection between liturgy and service, between liturgia and diakonia. For instance, in Deuteronomy, the Hebrew people not only worshipped and ate in the presence of the Lord, but they were commanded to share their food with others in the community, including widows, orphans, and resident aliens, or in other words, non-Hebrews. In the Christian sphere, the liturgical and social ministry was continued by the deacon. From the assembly, the deacon brings the thoughts and prayers of the gathering, the energies of God in the body of Christ embedded in the sacramental life of the church, as well as material goods to the community outside of the gathering assembled, especially to those in need. Through their ministry of service, they bring the concerns and joys of those they encounter in the world to the community at the gathered assembly, leading the assembly in prayer and petition on their behalf. They function as a vehicle for communion and reconciliation, a servant to the people of God. As one can see, the diaconate is a ministry with its own identity in charism. It is separate from the presbyteral office. Now, unfortunately, at present, the ordained deacon in the church is greatly de-evolved from this vision of ministry. In many quarters, the male diaconate is merely a stepping stone to the presbytery or serves only a liturgical function, and the female diaconate has fallen into disuse. So does the Orthodox Church really need a rejuvenated diaconate, and in particular, a restored female diaconate? To help answer this question, it is instructive to understand the responsibilities of a typical parish priest. Father Alexander Garkoff's outlined a number of functions expected of today's parish priest in a presentation he gave at a pastoral conference at St. Tikhon's Monastery, and this is back in June of 2004. In addition to all the liturgical duties of the priest, Sunday and daily liturgical services, baptisms, weddings, funerals, he enumerates some of the priest's responsibilities in the parish life in America, and I quote, pastoral visitations, educational work, Bible study, adult study, youth work, teen work, working with choirs and choir directors, marriage preparation, marriage counseling, visiting shut-ins, grief counseling, hospital visits, office work, preparing and printing bulletin schedules, parish mailings, aspects of parish administration, parish council meetings, budgets, addenda, PR, building committees, sunshine committees, and yard work, etc. So it is clear that the modern-day job description of the parish priest is overly broad. In addition, it includes functions that have traditionally been the responsibility of the deacon. Priests who try to do it all will most likely not be able to do everything well, or will soon suffer from severe burnout and not be able to help anyone. Moreover, as far back in 1953, Archbishop Michael of the Greek Orthodox Church in America, and at that time of North and South America, realized that there was so much to do in each community that he says, and I quote, endeavors of these priests alone do not suffice, for should the priest wish to know, as he must, his spiritual children by name, their problems and their spiritual and moral needs, this would certainly be beyond the physical and spiritual resources. Clearly, a rejuvenated diaconate, a ministry that has service as its primary focus, is needed in the Orthodox Church today. No one person can fill all the duties necessary for the building up of the body of Christ, the Church. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, quote, each one of us has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In particular, I suggest the female diaconate is needed to be able to more fully serve all of the faithful. For instance, there is still a need for a ministry of women to women. Furthermore, the church could and should avail itself to the talents and gifts of one half of the faithful for the building up of the body. The diaconate is not a mere stepping stone to higher orders. It is, as Dr. Kitty Fitzgerald explains, quote, a full and parallel order of ministry to which both men and women are called, unquote. Practically speaking, I think a reinstituted ordained female diaconate could help rejuvenate the entire diaconate in the church because stepping into the presbytery is not an issue in this case, contrary to what some may believe, or it is at least not assumed to be, since the church has not had a practice in this in its history. Women can focus on modeling what a real diaconal ministry might look like in the church by building up the ministry that women are already doing in some instances and encouraging men to do likewise. So how could an ordained female diaconate, or what could an ordained female diaconate offer the church? How can the diaconal work that women are already doing in the church be enhanced by an ordination? And what would this mean for the building up of the church? I would like to offer four ways in which a fully functioning diaconate could benefit the church. First, by strengthening the pastoral care of the faithful and enhancing this care through the sacramental life. Second, by recapturing the philanthropic dimension of liturgy. Third, by focusing on the Word of God particularly. And fourth, by connecting the pastoral, social, and liturgical dimensions of the diaconate more fully. So first, strengthening the pastoral care of the faithful. As we have seen today, women are serving as chaplains in hospitals, hospices, and in other settings. They bring solace to the sick and dying through their prayers and words of comfort. However, their lay status prevents them from offering Holy Communion or unction to the faithful. As a deaconess, she could connect the ill or infirm to the power of the sacramental life of the Church. As a representative of the Church, they could also bring the thoughts and prayers of the entire assembly to those in need. Furthermore, through petition, then, in the gathered assembly, bring those concerns in need to the attention of the faithful for prayer. This connects the sick and dying to the community, and the community to the sick and dying, in ways that are tangible and life-affirming, strengthening the unity of the body of Christ. So it's a reciprocal effect. You're speaking with them, you bring your concerns in, then you bring the concerns back out to them. You are the glue that connects those that cannot be with us in the gathered assembly. I have seen this need for a type of ministry in my own experience. When I was in seminary, I spent 6 weeks one summer at Hellenic Nursing Home for my pastoral care residency. And I used to joke at the time that they sent the only non-Greek in the class to a facility known with the Greeks, and at that time I actually spoke absolutely no modern Greek. I had 9 women and 1 man on my rounds. As is typically the case, women outnumber men in large numbers in these facilities. And as a representative of the seminary, I had some authority for my visits. They were not just social visits, although as important as those visits are. I got along well with the residents, and as my visits continued, I found out that many of them wanted to talk. They wanted to talk about very important things in their lives, and for many women, about kind of women things. They maybe had reproductive problems, they maybe never had children, they maybe had problems with their husbands. And they also wanted to talk about more general things. If they had things that were unsettled in their lives, perhaps some regrets they might have had, and what may lie ahead of them as they leave this world. Frankly, I took a lot of confessions. And in general, I felt a bit over my head for not having received any training in this area. I kept saying to myself, just don't say anything stupid. I also thought that our encounters would have been enhanced had I been able to bring to them the healing power of Christ through the sacraments of the Church. Likewise, I would suggest that they might have felt comforted knowing that through my intercession, a community was praying and caring for them as well. Both of these actions would more concretely manifest to them that healing in Christ is not only healing of mind, body, and soul, but of both personal and communal. Now, some residents had been in the nursing home for years, others for only a short time. However, I was quite saddened to learn that none, absolutely not one, of them had had a pastoral visit by their parish priest or deacon in all the years that they were there. Unfortunately, this was not the exception to the rule. Clearly, there is a need for women to engage in this type of ministry in the Church. Similarly, a spiritual director can be helpful to many in need of guidance in their lives. This guidance can help us grow in our relationship to God, both individually and in community, and help us to understand ourselves better in order to be able to see our sins more clearly and open a path for repentance and growth. In the ecclesial context, many seek guidance in the monastic context. But not all monastics are good spiritual directors by virtue of their monastic vows, present company excluded, of course. To be honest, some advice they may have given can be quite dubious and damaging to those who seek it. Anecdotal evidence suggests that women particularly have been the recipient of such advice and on occasion abuse. The Church could benefit from women who are immersed in the spiritual life of the Church, whether inside or outside the monastery, who are also trained in psychology and Orthodox anthropology in order to more fully minister to those in its care. An ordination would emphasize the reciprocal relationship of this ministry. Those trained and ordained in this ministry have both the authority and support of the church, but they also have the responsibility to the church and are accountable to her in the person of the bishop. In other words, there's no loose wheels. Secondly, recapturing the philanthropic dimension of liturgy. A rejuvenated diaconate can recapture this dimension of liturgy more particularly by connecting our service to God and our service to our neighbor. Justin Martyr reports that in the early church, all Christians contributed to the offering, each one depositing their contribution with the president of the assembly. The president would then use the offerings to take care of, quote, the orphans and widows and those who are needy because of sickness or other cause, and the captives and the strangers and those who sojourn among us, unquote. In the East, the gifts of the faithful were deposited in the Skiva Phylakion, which was the outer area prior to the celebration of the liturgy, and the deacons would then select a portion to be offered to God and carry it to the altar area at the beginning of the liturgy of the faithful, which we now know as the Great Entrance. The remaining gifts would be blessed and then distributed to the poor, the orphans and widows, anyone in need. This was the responsibility of the bishop and was usually done by the deacon or the deaconess as the agent of the bishop. As the Orthodox Church in this country transitions from an immigrant church just struggling to survive to one that is more established in its local setting, it is beginning to serve those around her likewise. For instance, such efforts as the Focus Ministry is ministering to the poor and needy by providing food, occupation, clothing, understanding, and shelter to many of those in need. Now, many of these initiatives are run by women. However, these efforts are not normally connected to our liturgical life. A fully functioned diaconate could help to connect our liturgy and service to the world. Today, we are trying to model this connection in a very small way, by the blessing of our opening service of the food that will then be distributed at Emmaus House. On an additional note, I would like to emphasize that the deacon or deaconess, as an emissary of the bishop, not only connects our liturgical and philanthropical realms, but practically speaking, can be a sustaining presence in the parish, especially when a parish is in between pastors. I think of my own hometown parish, a small little parish in western Pennsylvania, when they were without a priest for many, many months. The parish council president tried to keep the community together, but could not fill all the gaps between what was a highly inconsistent liturgical realm, a lack of pastoral care to the faithful, and rather than chaotic parish life. An ordained deacon or deaconess could help to bridge these gaps by continuing to provide pastoral care to the faithful and enriching them with the Word of God. Third, focusing on the Word of God. The diaconate is a ministry closely associated with the Word of God, proclaiming it in word and song. In particular, the church could benefit greatly from those who study the scripture more particularly and use their education to help edify the lives of those assembled. Although this is also an area of ministry in which some theologically trained laypersons participate, it can be controversial in some places, especially when a woman is preaching. Even in these contexts where an expansion of this ministry has been welcomed, the arrival of a new priest with a different understanding of who can and cannot participate in this ministry, or a complaint from a disgruntled parishioner can often trump the wishes of the silent majority and cause the person who had been participating in this ministry to be disallowed from doing so. The congregation is then deprived of hearing this voice and their perspective they bring to the reading. As a deacon or deaconess, this would be an inherent part of their ministry. This does not mean that they would take on all the preaching responsibilities or duties, but it would allow another voice and a studied perspective to contribute more regularly to the edification of the faithful. Connecting the pastoral, social, and liturgical dimensions of the diaconate more fully. As I have mentioned above, the ministry of the deacon is to connect more fully the pastoral and social dimensions of Christ's work in the world and in and through the gathered assembly. I have intimated how a future deaconess could continue to strengthen this connection as well. However, a formal liturgical role is the least developed area of diaconal ministry for women, as there is little historical precedent for this. As Father John Chrysovis reminds us, quote, "The decision as to whether or not women deacons perform liturgical functions arguably remains the exclusive prerogative of bishops and synod, in order that the Catholic mind of the Church may gradually mature in and collectively seal this critical aspect of the female diaconate," unquote. In my opinion, it is a distortion of the office to have the male deacon serve only in the liturgy, but not within the community, and conversely, to have the female deacon serve within the community, but not within the liturgy. They are the glue, they are the ones that connect both spheres. As Dr. Fitzgerald says in her book, Women Deacons in the Orthodox Church, and I quote, "It is important to remember that in the past, women deacons did have important responsibilities in the Eucharistic assembly, as well as in the administration of baptism, in praying with and for those in need, and in bringing Holy Communion to those unable to attend the Eucharist. Today, these expressions of ministry can certainly continue. At the same time, we need to examine how women deacons can participate in the Eucharist and other liturgical services in a manner in which is expressive of the living tradition of the Church and is not defined by cultural norms of the time," unquote. So steps towards the rejuvenation of the diaconate, male and female. How can we get women and men to participate in diaconal ministry more fully, and the Church ready for such a step? Well, first, in the general case, more men and women need to have a seminary education, and in the case of women particularly, the Church must support them and use them to complete their degree, once they have completed their degree. More specifically, the current diaconal programs, for instance in the OCA and the GOA, should include training in their programs that develop the ministry of the diaconate along the lines of pastoral care, the philanthropic service, and the ministry of the word, in addition to just the rubrics of the service. Moreover, I suggest allowing and encouraging women to enroll in these programs in order to get the necessary training to be ready to serve if and when the Church does move in this direction. I would now like to revisit some of the diaconal ministries that women are already doing and suggest ways that the Church could strengthen them for both men and women. In order to help to build up the ministry for the chaplain for the service in the ecclesial context, our seminaries could offer clinical pastoral education that Cleo spoke of earlier. The CPE training, or partner with a nearby institution to offer a joint MDiv MSW degree in order to provide the training necessary for this ministry in the Church and to also meet the requirements of board certification as they are professionals in their field. In addition, other Orthodox jurisdictions need to offer a formal endorsement process for those in their charge. Ultimately, the official Orthodox endorsement could come from the Assembly of Bishops or some other future synod of the Orthodox Church of America in order to conserve our resources and speak with one voice in this country. Although the practice of the spiritual direction has a long history in our Church, the formalization of any training process is only in its infancy. In order to train future spiritual directors, our seminaries could provide the necessary classes on many of the spiritual texts upon which this practice is based, and perhaps set up a mentoring program with other Orthodox spiritual directors from whom the directee and future director could learn. Eventually, this could develop into a more formal program and lead to a certificate or endorsement process of its own. Many lay women and men already engage in the ministry of the word on some level as chanters, readers, and occasionally homilists. For instance, the ministry of reading the epistle in the liturgical assembly has been open to women in some places for many years. However, the ministry of what is the reader has de-evolved from its original scope. Now, the reader actually meant in the past, in an era when much of the population might have been illiterate, it was someone, usually a young man, from the congregation who was actually set aside as the reader. And he was to study the scriptures, as well as all the liturgical books for the services, and then was to lead the reader services if no priest was present. Now today, most readers merely read the epistle, and I suggest that the Church restore this ministry in its full intent both training and chantering both men and women to serve in this capacity. Similarly, I suggest the church could create a new order of ministry for homilists, that of the preacher, and set aside and bless men and women for trained in this service. Some churches in the Byzantine tradition, for instance, the Church of Greece, actually have a history of this practice. Perhaps the church in this country could learn from this example. Unlike for men, the formal liturgical role is the least developed area for ministry for women. Since we do not generally see women serving in more minor liturgical roles, in other words, the so-called minor orders, it is hard for us to imagine them doing so in more major roles. To begin, I suggest opening altar service to girls in parishes in order to begin to see females actually serving in the altar area. The ministry of the altar server is most closely aligned with that of the deacon. It is a ministry of service. Now, this is not to suggest that altar server leads to the diaconate or presbytery. It is only that it is a ministry of service in the liturgical sphere. As early as 1975, Metropolitan Emilianos Timiadis, at the time Metropolitan of Calabria, in his address to the participants of the first International Conference for Orthodox Women in Agapia, Romania, proposed that more women, quote, be admitted to the minor orders as readers and acolytes. Today, many bishops, priests, and theologians say there are no good theological reasons for excluding women, and that allowing them to serve in this matter is consistent with the living tradition of the church. And outside monasteries, girls do serve in the altar in the Church of Antioch, and in some isolated cases in parish settings. So in general, altar service is simple and functional. It is helpful in order to celebrate the liturgy more smoothly, yet we go to a great deal of trouble to disallow the service of girls and women. So if there are no good theological reasons for disallowing girls and women to serve in the altar area, why should they be allowed to participate in the ministry of altar service? Can our understanding and experience of diaconal ministry be built up by allowing their participation? And I suggest that there are four reasons to include females in altar service. And in the interest of time, I'll just name them, and then I'll wrap up my talk. First, by not allowing girls and women the opportunity to serve can have an adverse effect on their spiritual lives. Second, it deprives them of an important catechetical opportunity. Third, we actually do damage to the integrity of the church, and here I will explain more fully what I mean. By reducing liturgical service to rather a gender determination in terms of altar service that is generally open to any and all boys, but devoid of such necessary criteria as ethical and moral considerations. Furthermore, in some jurisdictions, altar boys as young as 4 or 5 are tonsured as readers, a function they may not be able to do and almost never actually do within the liturgical assembly. In order to remove them from the status of the laity, elevating them to the status of clergy, thereby allowing them to gain access to the altar area. Moreover, in some jurisdictions, these same young boys are then vested in the stole, dressing them up as subdeacons, a ministry for which they have not been set aside. And in both cases, we devalue the ministry of reader and subdeacon. The church then contorts the idea of service, damaging its own integrity. And lastly, the reason is that instead of inculcating a sense of service, limiting altar service to males can give them a false sense of entitlement that is antithetical to the gospel message of humility and love and service to Christ and his church. For some, opening altar service is a big leap, and I will close by this by introducing you to the St. Mary Liturgical Service Program. In the interest of time, I'll notice I have a description of that in the packets that you'll see. It is a program to encourage all of us to connect more closely with the liturgy by serving and participating it more fully. It has been beneficial on many levels, educational, spiritual, pastoral, and practical. And I would like to close with this vignette that brings, and I think, to focus the positive aspects of this particular, not only of this particular program, but helps us to understand the diaconal ministry more fully. At one particular service, a woman who had been Orthodox all her life, who is actually theologically trained as well, observed that seeing an entire family serve as part of the great entrance procession, the kids carrying the icons of the day, the parents the candles, and some other kids the baskets of Antiderong, was the first time that she really felt the entire community was part of the offering. The great entrance was imbued with new meaning and deep theological significance. Liturgy is more than just texts. It is what we say and what we do. By including members of the congregation, both male and female, in the ritual procession of the offering, the meaning that this is the offering of the people was made real. The liturgy is our sacrifice of praise to God. It is our service to God and one another. Serving is something to which we are all called. Thank you.